But perhaps we could turn tonight to the book of Exodus for our scripture reading. And it is the book of Exodus chapter 16 that we want to read from. The book of Exodus chapter 16. And perhaps we could read from the verse 9 of the chapter. The book of Exodus chapter 16. And beginning our reading at the 9th verse. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave off it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath day unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, wherefore ye, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited, They did eat manna until they came onto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together again at the throne of grace and prayer, wherever you may be? Will you join with us at the place of prayer and pray that God will bless his word and that he might speak to you and that you might hear his voice in the midst this evening? Let's unite together at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee tonight for the blessed Redeemer. And O God, we thank thee for the one who said, I am the bread of life. We thank thee that we are fed by the hidden manna. And we pray that thou wouldst feed us on the finest of the wheat tonight. We pray that we might draw water out of the rock. And we pray that thy honey on the leaves may be given to us as we gather at thy feet afresh tonight. Bless thy word even to the salvation of precious, never dying souls. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, for a short time this evening, I want us to think about the manna that God gave to the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. You will remember the story how that for a short time after they came out of Egypt, they were provided for, they were given grateful refreshment and shade at the wells and the palm trees of Elam. And we think of how they were able to be refreshed even in the times when they'd come out of the land of Egypt. But now they're about to head out into the real wilderness, if we call it that. And by faith and under the leadership of Moses, now they are going to be tested like never before. They're going now into the full privation of the desert life. And they're going to face a stark existence now where there will be not much to eat and there will be little to drink. And this is a multitude of maybe about 2 million people out into the howling waste. And they have to go in faith now, because it is going to take faith to head out into the midst of the wilderness. Now Moses knows what they're going to face, having lived 40 years under the shadow and in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. He knew what desert life and wilderness life was all about. But he believed that God would supply their need. Now, the congregation of the children of Israel just didn't share his faith completely, because we read how it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now these are the selfsame people who had experienced the deliverance out of Egypt and the death of the firstborn and the angel of death and the plagues. And they had also seen God bring them through the Red Sea, had seen them being provided for at Elam and so on, Marah. But now, here, they are guilty of unbelief to their God. And their response here to the leading of God is to rebel against the way of God. Now, you would have thought that what God would have done now in this circumstance, in the midst of unbelief, is maybe to punish the people and bring down his wrath upon them. But God doesn't do that. Here is a demonstration of the mercy and long-suffering of God. What does God do? Well, we read here in verse 4, it says, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So here is a real demonstration of the mercy and the unmerited favour of God. And they certainly didn't deserve anything. And yet God in his mercy satisfies their hunger. God is going to meet their need. Now we're told that manna here is a small round looking flake. It was like a grain. It was said to be like coriander seed. And we are told that it came down in the early morning in dew. And when the dew had lifted, this manna, this white manna, was left behind. And we're also told in the Bible that it tasted like honey or like wafers. And it was ground, it was lifted, it was gathered, and then was ground and baked and boiled into cakes. And this began the month after they went out of Egypt and continued right until they came into the promised land. Now, Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, said of the manna that it was like sweet spice. And in the Psalm 78, verse 24, the psalmist said that it was angels' food. So this was divine in origin, but it was something that made the children of Israel happy. Now they had received food, now they were satisfied. Now the Lord was meeting their need during the wilderness experience that they were going through. But you know, manna is even more wonderful, because manna speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our blessings and all of our favours come by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the centre of all the favours that we receive. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said of himself in John 6 and verses 32 and 33, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So the Lord is saying, I am the true manna. I am the true bread. I am the one who fulfills and ultimately is the one that is pictured in the manna that is before us. So that's a wonderful theme for us to take tonight. It's a wonderful thing to be able to think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, he is the centre of our religion. He's the one who is the Saviour. He's the one who said, I am the bread of life. We think of those men of old who declared, sirs, we would see Jesus. And that's the remedy for you. That's the remedy that you need to have and that you need to find. It is not in yourself or your works or anything that you do, but it is found in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that you need, and he is the one that you need to see this evening. So for a few minutes at the end of our meeting tonight, we want to think about the manna as a picture and a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, look to him and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. But let's just look at these ways in which the manna portrays and pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we should notice is that the manna portrays the essence of the Saviour. It shows many aspects of the Saviour's nature. What a picture the manna was of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you can think about the manna as a picture of the nature of the Saviour's birth. We think of how the manna came down in a supernatural way. There was that supernatural quality about the way that the manna was sent down from heaven. It was a gift from heaven come down to earth. And we think of how The Lord said to Moses in verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And how wonderful that one day the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven in a supernatural way. How he came down from heaven in that wonderful way. And he left the majesty and the glory and the splendors of heaven and came down to be our Redeemer and our Savior. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And the manna was a heavenly thing that came down to earth. And of course, that's the picture of the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a heavenly thing that came down to earth, and he came to be a redeemer. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, even in that, you can see something of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there a picture of the nature of the Savior's birth, but there is a picture of the nature of the Savior's being. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a matchless being. We think of his purity, his dazzling splendor, as it were. Of course, he was tabernacle in human flesh, but nevertheless, we think of how when the children of Israel went out that first morning and they saw the manna lying on the ground, it speaks about it as being like the hoar frost. And of course, there is that whiteness, and you think of the blazing eastern sun blazing upon something that was like hoar frost. And you can imagine the dazzling light. You can imagine the dazzling splendor, the glint of the sun's rays upon the bread that was lying there. Verse 14 speaks of the manna, and it says that it was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And we think of how the Lord Jesus made himself small. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him this form of a servant. And when he came to earth, he made himself small. He was counted small. He was born in a lowly stable. When he was in his earthly ministry, he had not where to lay his head. And you remember how men would not regard him, and they would not take his authority. Remember how the people of his own village said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And they dismissed him. We think of how the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to take him and to despitefully use him, as it were. And there were those that said, "Well, he's only small. How can this be the Messiah? How can this be the one who is our Redeemer?" And maybe you're doing the same. Maybe you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you are despising him, and you're counting him, as it were, as a small thing. Oh, he is the King of heaven. He's the Lord of glory. He is the mighty majesty on high. Oh, dear friend, do not make the mistake of despising the Lord Jesus Christ. By the one who came in all the dazzling splendor, but who made himself, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He stood down into the gutter, as it were, to lift those saved men and women from their sin. But we think of the smallness here, and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when we're thinking about the nature of his being, we think about the whiteness of the manna. It says in Exodus 16 verse 31, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Now, of course, the whiteness reminds us of the spotless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He speaks about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that he's without blemish and
without spot. There was no spot of impurity. He did not sin and he could not sin. And he is the one who could be the spotless substitute. He is the one who could bear our sins in his own body in the tree because he was sinless. He had no sins of his own to bear. If he had any blemish or any spot, he could not have been our substitute. He could not have been the one who bore our sins on that cross. And you think of how in his purity he came, and now his righteousness is imputed to those that are trusting in him. You think of the whiteness there, and it speaks of the purity, and that purity that is given to those that trust in him. We're justified freely by his grace. But we're thinking about the way that the manna speaks of the nature of his being. Not only is there the smallness and the whiteness, but also the taste. Look at verse 31. It says, "And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." And of course, that reminds us, doesn't it, of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the writer to the Song of Solomon said, Solomon himself, in Song of Solomon 2, verse 3. He says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Oh, what sweetness there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What sweetness is found in my Redeemer. Again, later on in the Song of Solomon, the bride says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And you remember how the children of Israel had to actually take the manna and experience the sweetness. Now, there was no way that they could discern or enjoy the sweetness of the manna unless they had taken it, unless they had experienced it, unless they had, as it were, tasted. And you know, the Bible says that of Christ. You've got to taste. You've got to experience. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And so many of you have dismissed God's salvation. So many of you have despised the way of the cross. But you've never tasted. You've never put it to the test. You don't know the fullness of God's salvation. How the sovereign God of heaven takes our lives and transforms them by his grace. And comes in mighty power and applies his grace and mercy to our life. I wonder if you've ever tasted of the sweetness. Oh, how many can testify to the sweetness of the Saviour. He's sweeter, the hymn writer said, as the days go by. And we can say that today. And dear friend, what a sweetness to have guilt removed and to have your conscience assuaged and to know that sweetness of a conscience that is blessed before God. But I want you to see that the manna speaks here of the nature of Christ's being. Oh, you think of the smallness, the whiteness. You think of the taste that there is. And my, all that begins to draw a picture of our blessed Redeemer. Oh, look to him tonight and see the blessed Savior. Then I want you to see that the manna describes not only the nature of Christ's birth and the nature of Christ's being, but also the nature of Christ's bruises. Because when the manna was gathered, what happened? Well, they would take the manna and they would grind it and they would bake it. And in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8 it says, "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." And you'll see how the Spirit of God specifically
tells us here, and it goes through the process, how it is in one sense ground, and then it is beaten and it is baked. And there you think of the manna going through the process here, where it is beaten and bruised and crushed. Here we have the picture of the furnace, of the fierceness of the wrath of God against sin, and how my Saviour was beaten, and how he was bruised, and how he was crushed, and my, how he went into the fires of God's wrath, the wrath of God poured out upon him. My, you think of even in his life, he sighed because of unbelief. He wept over Jerusalem and the sins of the people. You remember in Herod's judgment hall, and how they took him, and they stripped the robes off him, and they beat him, and they mocked him. They put him to naught, as it were. You know, the prophet Isaiah said this. He summed it up, really, in prophecy in Isaiah 53, when it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And there you have wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes, all of the different kinds of wounds, all rained upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might accomplish God's salvation for us. But I want you to see that the manna portrays the essence of the Saviour. My, what a picture we have had here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does the manna portray the essence of the Saviour, but the manna provides the essentials for sinners. Because the manna provided what the children of Israel needed there in the wilderness. As they journeyed through the wilderness of their experience, they needed the bread. If they were going to live, if they were going to survive, if they were going to get through, if they're ever going to get into the promised land, they needed the manna. Without that, they were going to perish. And so, I want you to see that there was an urgency here about the manna. They needed it. If without it, as we say, they were going to perish. You think of the great multitude that were journeying through the wilderness. There was about 2 million people. And you think of the meager supply of the wilderness, and all that lay ahead them was desert and the prospect of certain death if there was no supply. You think of the barrenness of the land that they were going through. And left to themselves, of course, the Israelites would have fallen victims to nature. They would have surely died if it hadn't been that the Lord stepped in, if it hadn't been that the Lord had provided for them. But there was this urgent need. Every day they needed the manna. Every day they needed God to provide their need. Every day the Lord, as it were, needed to save them by his grace. And you know, we need a Savior who not only saves us for today, but continues, as it were, to save us, who puts his hand upon us and bears us up with an eternal salvation. And you think of what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I want you to see that there is no other. Just as the children of Israel needed the manna and there was nothing else to meet their need. Well, yes, of course, there were quails and odd times, so on, but it was the manna that was the staple that brought them through. The quails too were provided for God. So without the provision of God, they had nothing. They had nothing. And I want you to see that either you take Christ or you die. Either it is Christ or damnation. Without Christ, you perish. You cannot journey to the promised land that God has given, that land of heaven. You cannot ever hope to be there
unless you've partaken of the manna of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Dear friend, have you? Have you? Has there been that time when you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear friend, the need of your heart is an urgent one. You're perishing. You need Christ. You need his salvation. But not only was the manna here urgent, or it was needed urgently, but also I want you to see it was unsought. Because if you notice what it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3,
it says, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And I want you to see that the children of Israel have distorted memories here. They are harking back to the flesh pots of Egypt, but they had forgotten that they were slaves. There wasn't much provision there. You remember how that in the latter time of their slavery, Pharaoh had increased the load of the work that they had to do, and they had to do this increased load of work. So there wouldn't have been much time. They labored and they labored, and they forgot that they were slaves. They forgot that they'd been driven by slave masters. They forgot all that, and now they're harking back to the things of the past, and they're looking for the word rather than looking for the manna that God has provided. You know, very often our minds can get that distorted view. Maybe you're a backslider tonight, and at times you think, well, if I was out in the world, well, things would be a lot easier, things would be a lot more handy for me, and I could get along, and I wouldn't be going against the tide the way that I think I am. But you know, we often forget what sin does and what sin is. And we forget the slavery of sin, and we forget the bondage that sin brings. We forget the misery that it brings into the life of those who are under its sway. We block those things out. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, and you're in a backslidden condition. You're like the children of Israel, and you're longing for the days of old, and you've forgotten that those days of old were days of bondage and days when you are not free. Here was this longing for Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is often taken as a picture of the world. And here they were hoping for the world to solve their need, rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to solve their need. And maybe it is the pleasure of your pleasure of the world that you want, or the wisdom of the world that the Bible speaks of as earthly, selfish and devilish. But here are the children of Israel, and they were not looking for the manna. They were not seeking for the manna. And yet God in his mercy comes. And that reminds me what it says in the scriptures. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were yet sinners, when we were still in our sin, when we were still despising him and rejecting him, Christ died for us. He went to the cross. He went to the whipping post, as it were. They plucked off the hair. He died that we might be saved. And maybe we have not sought him. But thank God he has sought us. Oh, here was the manna, and it was unsought. But not only was it urgent and unsought, but I want you to see something else. It was universal in the sense that it was freely given to all who were willing to partake of it, to all of the children of Israel, whether they were rich or poor, whether they were among the leaders or among the ordinary people. It didn't matter. There was a provision for every one of them. It was given to all ages, whether they were young or old, whether they were children or whether they were adults. There was none that was excluded from the offer and from the freely given provision of God's manna here. My dear friend, that's the wonder of God's salvation. It is open to all who will partake. It is open to all who will come. But they had to go personally, as we saw earlier on. They had to partake of this. They couldn't have somebody else go for them. They had to go themselves. Look at verse 16. It says, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." It says, "Gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." So I want you to see that every man individually, every man for individual needs, they had to come. And it's the same with God's salvation. You know, you realize, I hope you realize, that this is a personal thing between you and God. Nobody else can save you. Maybe your grandmother was saved, your mother, your father, they were saved. Maybe it is a friend that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And that friend or that family member would do everything that they could for you. Indeed, they pray for you and they beseech God on your behalf. And they call upon the Lord that you might be saved. And if they could carry you to God's salvation, they would do it, but they can't. Because you must come individually. You must come personally. You can't rely on your Sunday school teacher. You can't rely on your minister. You can't rely on anyone else. You must come. Have you ever come and sought the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This was universal. But notice something else about the manna. It was undemanding, in the sense that the manna fell upon the entire camp here. So it was within reach of everybody. They didn't have to go far to get it. They could go out a little way and they would have the manna. It was readily available. It was to hand and was available, and thank God they didn't have to climb Kirkpatrick or go to Lourdes or to Mecca or some other place in order to find salvation. They didn't have to climb some mountain in their bare feet in order to claim God's forgiveness. No, God made it available. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is available. It is free. Without money and without price. All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is receive what is freely offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God's gracious provision. And is available through our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening. You see, the danger your soul is in tonight, you need to flee to Christ. Because you need to partake of God's free offer in the gospel. So we see that the manna portrays the nature of the Savior. And the manna provides the needs for sinners. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. And that is that manna produces nourishment for the saints. You see, the manna kept on coming for the children of Israel. It was not just on the first day that they were able to glean and gather the manna. It didn't just fall once and meet the need of the day, and then the next day as they were journeying through the wilderness, there was nothing. No, it met the need of every day. And of course, that was vital. They needed food for every day. And I want you to see that the provision was regular. It came day by day, morning by morning, regular as clockwork. And if there had been one day where the needs were not met, then that would have been disaster. The only thing was that on the Sabbath day, the day before the sixth day, there was double provision
so that they didn't have to glean on the Sabbath day. But without the manna, they would have been starving. But what a picture here of God's salvation. He not only gives, but he gives and he keeps on giving. And those that come to him and partake of the manna, they are provided for day by day. And isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, there are those that think, well, and the devil would whisper in your ear, if I came to Christ, well, I maybe would do for a day, but I wouldn't do for a week. And maybe that's what your friends have told you. And there are many, and many's a child of God who were told by their friends, we'll give you a week. But you see, they were not counting on the continual provision that God gives, because he continues to save. He gives us a new life that continues and is sustained by God throughout all eternity. The Bible says that we're kept by the power of God through grace unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time is when my body is raised and I will, body and soul, dwell with God throughout all eternity. And what an assurance there is. I know that one of the things that's brought to the minds of people when they contemplate salvation is whether they can keep it, but God sustains us and keeps us by his grace throughout all eternity. So I want you to see that the provision is regular. Those that come to God are sustained and kept day by day by the Holy Spirit of God. And then I want you to see that the provision was regulated. It was regulated by God in the sense that there was just enough that was given every day. Now, you'll find that when you examine what God gave in the manna, there was just enough for each person. It speaks there of some who gathered much and needed much, and some who gathered little and needed little. But you don't find any time where it says here that there wasn't enough manna for the whole of the people. There wasn't any time when the supply of manna failed. We think of how there was provision, constant provision, day by day, but there was enough for every day. And of course, there's enough and far more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he has enough to save you. He has enough to keep you. He has enough to bless you with his salvation. This supply was regulated. And then I want you to see that it was royal, in the sense that it was from heaven. It was what the Bible describes as angel's food. Here was a heavenly provision. The word that is translated manna in the original is manhu, which could mean what is it? Or this is a gift. The word Hebrew word to give is manan, so there may be a relationship to the fact that this is a gift. And we think of how the Israelites could not explain what they were seeing until Moses informed them that it was in contrast to the flesh pots of Egypt. There was something mysterious about this bread. It was angel's food. It was given from heaven. And dear friend, this is something that is royal, not only in the sense that it's given from heaven, but it brings you into the royalty of heaven. You know, there is a mystery about the manna. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, Moses said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." But I want you to notice that little phrase. He says there that he fed them with manna which thou knewest not. You see, there was something secret about the manna. There was something mysterious about the manna. It's the gift of God, and yet there's something mysterious here about it. And here were these people longing for the flesh pots and the cucumbers and the garlics of Egypt, and they were in slavery. And yet the Lord rained down that bread from heaven, and he gives the royal supply. What a royal gift we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a royal gift in God's so great salvation. What a royal gift in that we're made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And my, what a picture we have of our Saviour when we speak about this manna. Dear friend, are you being fed in God's manna day by day? Are you a partaker of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your Lord? Has there been that time in your life's experience when you've come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh friend, we think of how God provided the manna in the wilderness. And in the wilderness of this old world, God provides the greater manna of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. May you taste and come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour this evening. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee for the great picture of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the manna and as we've considered thy word. And we pray that tonight that thou would speak to hearts and cause thy word to have free course and be glorified. We pray that thou would save precious, never dying souls. Bless us now, part us with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake.